Thank y'all for coming. This morning we'll get started. We're still in chapter, I don't know what the number is, time to play offense. And it's from Psalms 91, verse 13. But let's ask. Father God, we just ask you to enlighten us today as we read your word. I pray, Father, that revelation knowledge would flow, that you would shed your light upon this scripture verse. Give us understanding, Holy Ghost. Give us understanding of the Father's heart concerning this. And teach us about being on offense. We just need you. We need you, Holy Ghost, to do that for us. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. And we covered some last Sunday. I think we'll pick up on page 141. We ended with the testimony of the couple where the man was having surgery and things went wrong. I tell you what stood out to me in that testimony, and I used it several times during the week, was it said they took charge. It's that first paragraph at the top of page 141, about halfway through. She said, then I remember learning a few weeks earlier from Joseph Prince about how Christians should take charge and command symptoms to go using the Word of God. Well, it was different. It's interesting that through the week, there was a few little things, different things that came up. And I was even talking to someone that comes to this class. And they mentioned about taking charge. And I think that was just what stuck with me, that sometimes I don't take charge at the beginning of something, and because I don't, then it goes on, and sometimes on, and then sometimes it can turn into a care, a worry, you know, and so on and so forth. So I'm trying to learn to recognize that. And instead of letting the circumstances take charge of me, I want to take charge of them.
Can I share something?
Absolutely. Sure.
Steve just went and had another blood test on his liver.
Uh-huh.
And the lady said to him, don't you have autoimmune hepatitis? And he said, yes, I do. Mm-hmm. She told him, your blood work is better than the last time you had taken a beer. So his liver is being healed.
He's being healed. Praise God. That's wonderful. Praise God. Yeah, absolutely. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. And you know,
he took charge.
And he took charge.
My liver is healed, and he won't say anything different.
Right.
He says, my liver is healed.
Praise God. Yes. And you know, and then we remind ourselves that healing, when it's instantaneous, it's wonderful. But healing is a process often. And you know, I had a symptom come on my body over the weekend, and I found myself saying to the Father, I said, okay, I feel this pain in my body, but it doesn't change your word.
Right.
And I think for me, and that was kind of a new place for me to address it that way. And so now that you shared what you shared, I think about it, I really kind of took charge in that situation. And because, I mean, I could have really given in to the, and it, you know what it did? It changed my mindset. Because, you know, that's where the battle's at, is in the mind. And I said, it does not change your word. And you know what? I noticed just a little bit later, it was gone. It was gone. So, praise God. Is that when we take offense, Kelvin, is that we're taking charge?
Yeah.
Yep, we're taking charge when we go on the offense. You know, I said, Lord, I said, I've been to beaucoups of football games and basketball games. I really need your help here. I know what defense and offense is. But, you know, like in the spirit realm, I need some clarity, you know, on that. And, you know, in defense, like in a game in a natural, in defense, you're protecting where you're at from the offense. Okay? So when okay, let's just go on. Let's just go on. Would you like to make a
point? When you don't take charge, then you give the opportunity for fear to step in.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that's when that's when you got the battle. There's a young boy at work, and he missed a lot of time. And I don't know why, he just kind of confided in me a mm-hmm. little bit to let me know what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
But he had some real personal issues going on in his body. Wow. And he's a young boy. He's married. And anyway, so he's been going to urologist to get checked and this and that. But anyway, he come in the other day, and he had a checkup. And he started talking to me about it. And he said, well, they're not going to do anything right now. But he said that they was concerned because it had grown a couple of centimeters.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, it just come out of me. Mm-hmm. I said, well, if it grew to, it can shrink to.
Oh, that's good.
Amen.
And his eyes, it just, I said, I've had many reports in my life.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I was given 2 days one time mm-hmm. to live.
Mm-hmm.
I said, so a report is a report. I said, just because it went that way, it don't mean it can't go the other way. I said,
yeah.
But I heard myself say that. I said, thank you, Lord. That was good.
Yeah, that was good.
I mean, it was like a weight lifted off of it. You know what I mean? It was,
yeah.
That's right, you can.
You gave him a different mindset.
That's exactly right.
That's just, I'm telling you.
Just making yourself available.
Revelation knowledge.
And filling yourself.
Yeah.
What we do, we come in here, we fill ourselves.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true.
But we got to. But what somebody used to say, you touch it and you should be so full that when you touch it, it
gushes out.
Sort of just run out.
Yeah.
That's right.
But that was a really good, it's like Shirley said, that was really, that was revelation.
That's exactly right.
If it can grow 2 centimeters, it can shrink 2 centimeters.
That's right.
And you gave him, you offered him hope. You really did.
Sure did. Yeah.
You offered him hope. Yeah. Because... That's great. That's good. All right, let's we'll go to this bottom paragraph here. It says, all glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. I love Giselle. Did not take flight or freeze when she came under attack. Even though as a couple they felt discouraged when they heard the doctor's report, she quickly put into practice what she'd heard me teach about exercising our authority through using the word. I love that. Exercising our authority through using the word. She and her husband prayed, speaking God's word over his body. She commanded the negative symptoms to go in Jesus' name, as the Apostle Peter did in the book of Acts. I want to go to that. I want us to read that. Acts 3:6. Because I want to, I just love this. I love this. So we're going to go to this one. We're going to look at it. You're familiar with it and all, but...
She said she quickly put into practice.
Oh, okay.
That's what she said right there. She said, and we quickly put
it into practice. Yeah. I think, for me, when I felt the pain in my body, I think I realized that, and it was a familiar pain, that I just tolerate things sometimes.
Yeah.
I'm believing for healing, but I just tolerate it, if that makes any sense.
Yeah.
And so it was just like I was quick to say, and I believe it was just something, and I think it was from just spending this time in class like this, but just taking charge of it, being quick to speak, to it, and letting it keep on going on. But anyway, this is the story about when Peter and John came together. I'll just read it from verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And anyway, you know, he refers to here that she, where he's talking about commanding the negative symptoms to go in Jesus' name. He says the Apostle Peter did the same in the book of Acts. And you know what hit me in this? I love Peter. And I'll tell you what I love about Peter. Peter denied Jesus. And I don't love that about him. But you know, when he was about to be crucified, you know, he denied knowing him. And that was that humanity that we see in Peter that, you know, gives me hope as when I fail, when I fall on my face, when I do this, you know, I don't know if any of this is making sense, but as I was reading it this morning, I thought, you know, God, this, to me, the story of Peter is so wonderful because, you know, I mean, to me, the worst thing possible as a disciple would have been to deny Jesus. I mean, that would have broke my heart. But you know, what we see here was, you know, but then the day of Pentecost came, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost and all of that, and you know, he preaches a message and 3,000 people are saved. But you know what I felt like the Lord reminded me of this morning as I was reading that? He said, not only when the day of Pentecost come that, you know, did he get infused with power and all of that, but that was after the cross, the, you know, and the resurrection. And Peter was a new creature in Christ. You know, he was a new creature in Christ, which is what, you know, if we're born again, that which is what we are. And so that old stuff, whatever, you know, it says, old things have passed away, all things have become brand new. And here again, in what Joseph Prince has taught in here, the importance of standing in our authority, the importance is of knowing who we are in Christ. That's significant. That is so important that, you know, we know who we are in Christ, and that'll cause us to stand, you know, just like, you know, Peter went from denying Jesus to preaching a powerful message. How many of us in this room preached a message and 3,000 people got saved? I mean, you know, that's a total turnaround. Mm-hmm. And so that's really, to me, a real example of, you know, he became a new creature in Christ. You know, old things were passed away. That, but anyway, I won't get off. I could go into that and I won't get off on that because I'll get off track. But I really like that scripture verse, you know, that they spoke, they took authority, they commanded the negative symptoms to go. And that is so much of a part of, you know, seeing of that is seeing who we are in Christ. He said, that, my friend, is how we go on the offensive against the enemy today. We wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Our authority, our strength, and our victory are found in his word. He said, look at how the Bible describes the armor of God, Ephesians 6:14-17. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Have you noticed that the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, and helmet of salvation are all defensive gear used to guard and to protect? Anybody want to make a comment about that before we go on? I'd not thought about it per se in that way. Shield of helmet, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation. It's used to guard and to protect. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is the only piece of armor that is offensive. That is why, for every round of attack the devil launched at our Lord Jesus, he fought back with the sword of the Spirit. He used the written word of God. We don't use the word enough, I don't think. It's the body of Christ. I don't think we use the word enough. We need revelation of the power, you know, that's in the Word of God. And every time we speak the Word of God into a situation, what are we doing? We're speaking the life of God into that situation. When we pray the prayer of protection in Psalms 91, we're praying according to the Word of God and wielding the sword of the Spirit. So no matter what report is roaring at you, be it from doctors, bankers, or from the news media, take your place of authority, lay hold of scriptures for your situation, fight back with the Word of God. Now, the next section is on the roaring lion, but I want to read it to you from this book, Authority by Kenneth Hagin. How many of you have read this and you remember the story in here about the lion, the dream that he had? Okay, I want to share this with you. He said, in 1942, while pastoring a church in East Texas, I had a battle in my body over which there was seemingly no victory. I didn't tell anyone about it. I just told the Lord and believed he would heal me. Then I stood my ground. There were some trying moments in the nighttime when it seemed as if I wouldn't make it. But at these times I would get up and pray. I had fought this battle for about 6 weeks. Now remember that, 6 weeks. Then one evening I had particular difficulty sleeping and had been praying. Finally I drifted off to sleep and I had a dream, and it was of the Lord. In my dream it seemed that another fellow and I were walking on some kind of parade ground or ball field. There were stands on either side of us. We were just walking along and talking when suddenly the man with me looked back and started running. I turned around to see two lions. They were ferocious beasts. I too started to run. Then I stopped and told him that we would never make it because we couldn't escape from the lions. We were too far away to reach safety. I stopped dead still, turned around, faced the lions. I stood there trembling. I told them I was standing against them in the name of Christ, and I refused to budge. The two roaring lions continued running toward me. Then they stopped, looked at me, sniffed around, and finally went off. The moment they did that, I woke up. Then the scripture came to me, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And that's 1 Peter 5:8-9. I had been fighting this battle for a long time, but it was won right then. I held my ground. Dreams like this are not a coincidence. They are from the Lord. Then he quotes Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Let us use this authority, remembering that authority is delegated power, and that its value depends upon the force behind the user." Yeah, he won it right then, and he'd been battling for 6 weeks. And you know, and we have to remind ourselves, the authority that we stand in, it's not Wanda's authority. You know, he says, let us use this authority, remembering that the authority is delegated power. It's delegated from the Father. It's delegated from Jesus. Jesus paid the price for it. It's delegated power. So when you stand and you say, whatever, you know, I command this symptom to leave my body in Jesus' name, or I command those lying spirits to shut up. And, you know, as I was praying this morning, getting ready for the class, one word that kept coming to me was mind-binding spirits. I've heard Joyce Meyer teach on that. I didn't discern whether it was for me or for the service or what. You know, I was just praying in the spirit, and that just kept coming, mind-binding spirit. And so, you know, this is where the battle's at. This is where the accusations come. This is where, you know, it's where you fight it at. And really, when he turned, what came against him was fear. I mean, he doesn't say that, but wouldn't you if you turned around and you saw two lions coming at you, you know, and all? He stood there trembling. But then he stood and he spoke in the name of Christ. So when we speak, it's not our authority, but it's delegated power that becomes the authority of Jesus speaking. Does that make sense? Okay. And I know, you know, a lot of, probably all of us in this room, we know this, but it sure helps to get stirred up in that direction. But I'm going to leave it one more thing, and I'll go on to back to the book. Let us use this authority, remembering that authority is delegated power, and then its value depends upon the force behind the user. So, you know, when we speak to something, it's the force behind it, which is Jesus. Y'all want to make any comment about that before we can go on?
Can you elaborate on the mind binding spirit?
Well, you know, Joyce Meyer, she just taught on that some, and I didn't go and look at that. But she was having a, from what I can remember, Marilyn, she was having one of those days. You ever have a day where your mind just doesn't want to settle down? You know, and you've got, it's like you're resisting thoughts a whole day long, you know? And the Lord showed her, he said, you need to bind a mind binding spirit. And she did, and she got relief from it. So I'll tell you what I'll do, Marilyn. I'll find that book. I'll find it in a book. I'll bring the chapter and let you. Would you like to read it? Would you like to look at it?
That's fine. I was just.
I can't give you a scripture.
Oh no, just the clarification of what you said.
Yeah, right. I can't really, you know, except, you know.
We've all been there where the mind just won't.
Right. Understand. I just was trying.
Yeah. And so the Holy Ghost spoke to her and said, you need to bind, because you're a mind-binding spirit. Your mind's getting bound up with all these accusations and look at this and look at that. And you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And some days, isn't it funny how some days you can just go through the day and you just, you know, everything's. But then you have a day, and as soon as you get out of bed in the morning sometimes, it's like it starts, and you're standing, or maybe you're not standing, you know. I mean, it's just, you know, sometimes I'll give in to it, and I want to go crawl back in the bed, you know, that kind of thing. So, and it goes back to where Jesus was tempted, and it said that the angel started ministering to him, and Satan left for a more opportune time, I think is how it puts it. So that shows us that, and we have to remember that a familiar spirit, you know, there are familiar spirits that, you know, they know what pushes our buttons.
Absolutely.
They know what accusation to bring, you know, they might use somebody to say something, bring a suggestion to somebody else, and that person says something, but that familiar spirit knows when that comes out of their mouth that it has the potential to wound you. Okay, so this is why we get up in the mornings, we plead the blood of Jesus. You plead the blood of Jesus. Mark Hankin said you sling the blood. That's what he says. He said, you sling the blood all over everything. He said, you do it over your mind, your emotions, your body, your house, your car, wherever you're going, you plead the blood of Jesus. And that really helps tremendously. So that's the best answer I can give you for that right now. If you decide you want to read that, Marilyn, I'll get it to you.
Oh, thank you.
Uh-huh. Okay. Any comments before we go on and see what he says about the roaring lion? Okay. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Look at that. Seeking whom he may devour. Is it interesting that he has to seek out those whom he may devour? This means he can't devour everyone. Don't surrender your authority to him and be found among those whom he can devour. Also, did you notice that he roams about like or as a roaring lion? I asked the Lord why the devil goes about as a roaring lion and not some other creature. And, of course, he led him to Proverbs 19:12, which says, "The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion." The devil is a liar and what? An imposter. He likes to act as if he's the spirit of truth. You know, like that young man, Calvin, you know what, that whatever had grown 2 centimeters, you know, that was truth to him. You know, and it, in the natural, it was truth from the doctor. But you gave him hope by saying, well, it can decrease too. 2 centimeters. You know what I'm saying? So, can you? Well, anyway. He's a liar and imposter. He goes about as a roaring lion because he's imitating the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus, the real Lion of Judah. He wants people to think that our King is full of wrath, anger, and rage against us. He comes at us roaring with the voice of condemnation, accusation, and shame. I would like some comments on that. What do y'all think about that statement there? If you can give a comment.
Helps you to identify real quick.
Yeah. Do you think it's true what he says here for some people? That he wants people to think our king is full of wrath, anger, and rage against us?
Sure.
And he has the roaring with the voice of condemnation, accusation, and shame.
You know, Wanda, about, I would say, probably, it's probably been about 20 years ago, I worked with a young man, and he and I had sort of a different view on certain things like this.
Mm-hmm.
And his view was, my view was, I serve a loving God.
Mm-hmm.
His view was, no. You know,
yeah.
God did this, God did that, you know, brought the flood, did all, and it was just, you know, there was no talking
to him
about that. But it did, being a young believer, make you think. Do you know what I'm saying?
Oh, I mean, sure.
You know, because, you know, he was like, no, and he would go back into the scripture and point out all these things. And
mm-hmm.
As we're learning and going through different things, that's so not.
It's so not true. No.
Not true.
No.
Not true.
I mean, some people, when they read the Bible or if they know the Bible, and they might remember, you know, Bible stories as a child, you know, a lot of them come from, you know, the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that helps to enforce in people's lives that they just see a God of judgment.
Yeah.
You know? And, you know, that judgment changed. He judged everything on Jesus.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we're free from that judgment. But then, of course, we could talk about when there's car wrecks and, you know, accidents and people die. And, you know, God, just bless his heart. He gets blamed for everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and I think for the body of Christ, that there's a lot of us in that place, and therefore we're not walking in the authority that has been given unto us through Jesus. Okay, let's go on. He said, we've all heard that roar before, the roar of the voice of condemnation, accusation, and shame. And we receive that as coming from the Father. But anyway, Satan wants you to have the impression that God is angry with you, that you have failed him, that he's not only disappointed with you, but he's also downright furious with you. And I mean, you know, we want to laugh at that, but that's true in some people's lives.
Absolutely.
I remember when Joyce Meyer, her new book came out, God's not mad at you. She said she put something out on Facebook, I think, that she was writing it. And she said she got more responses on the announcement that that book was coming out than in any book that she has written. Yeah. It really touched a, you know, nerve in people's lives, I guess. Now think about this for a moment. If you believe that about God, that he's downright disappointed with you, downright furious with you, would you be taking refuge under the shelter of his wings? No, I don't think so. Would you be taking your rightful place of authority, power, and strength? Of course not. In fact, you would flee from God. Believers who are under a cloud of condemnation won't pray the prayer of protection. They feel unworthy of God's promises and, in fact, are expecting punishment and judgment from God. That is exactly what the devil wants you to be. When you run away from God, you're running straight into the devil's snare. You abdicate your place of authority when you abdicate your place of intimacy with God. Excuse me, I have that one underlined and starred. I think that's a real profound statement. I looked up the word abdicate, and we know, but I just like to do that. I like definitions. And it means to renounce or relinquish the right. So when we give up our place of authority, you know, this is another one that you got to meditate on. Got to think about. You're abdicating your place of intimacy with God. It means to abdicate means to renounce or relinquish the right or the power or the claim of something. And I like synonyms, and a few synonyms are you step down, you quit, or you bail out. I like that one, bail out. When you bail out your place of authority, when you bail out from that place, when you bail out your place, you bail out your place of authority when you bail out your place of intimacy with God. Man, you know what? The devil don't like it when we're talking to God. He doesn't like it when we're intimate with the Father. Because when we're intimate with Him, intimate with Jesus and the Holy Ghost, then, you know, we hear from Him. We hear from them. You know, and the Father's able to say, you know, like He quickened in your spirit, Kelvin, to say that to that young man. Well, you know what? If you're not intimate with God, you're not going to hear those kind of things. You know, you just aren't. What you're going to do is you're going to agree with Him and just, you know, whatever. I mean, whatever. And that kind of thing. So we don't want to give up that place of intimacy. And think about it. When Jesus went to the cross, you know, all that He took upon Himself was so that we could come back into fellowship with the Father. Now, it provided all of these other benefits. You know, freedom from guilt and shame and sickness and disease and forgiveness and all that. But the primary thing that was restored in my heart was fellowship. Because it said the curtain in the temple was torn. When, you know, Jesus said, "It's finished." The curtain was torn, and it was like everything that could ever separate us from the Father was taken care of on Him. You know, Jesus was the only one that could, you know, He could complete, fulfill the law, take care of all of that. And so that relationship was restored. But it's also the main thing that the enemy wants to take us away from us. Drive a wedge, bring accusations, so on and so forth. And evidently, when we really think about this, it'll cause us not to stand in that place of authority. You know, you ever had your kids, I think, you know, they're pushing your buttons, and you're just kind of tolerating, and then all of a sudden, you just stand up and say, "I said whatever."
Amen.
We've all experienced that. But, you know, that has to come out of, you know, you have to have, I guess the point I'm trying to make, you've got to have a good relationship with your child. and I mean relationships, so that when you say that, you know they're going to respond, and you're not going to have, you ever done that, and then you feel so bad about yourself? But you got to have a good relationship with your child, that your child knows, now, I said do that, and then you say, because I love you. You know what I'm saying? It's that love relationship that God's just calling us into and wanting us to walk in every day. And when we know that, then we'll stand in that place of authority. Beloved, you need to know this. You're loved. God is not mad at you. In Christ, you have the confident assurance that you are forgiven, loved, and righteous. I like each one of those. Ephesians 1 talks about being forgiven. Romans 8:37, loved. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 is that you're righteous. The Lord Jesus has taken all your punishment at the cross so that today you can enjoy his undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. God sees you in Christ, and that way, because of that, we're completely spotless and without blame. Based on our own deeds, none of us qualify for his protection. That's something to meditate on. Because of our own deeds, we do not qualify for his protection. You know, we're protected because he loves us. We're provided for because he loves us. You know, we're healed. That provision was made because he loves us. You know, we're forgiven because he loves us. We're free from guilt and shame because he loves us. I mean, it all goes back to the cross. He said, but because of what our Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross, we can all come boldly to his throne of grace. And of course, that's Hebrews 4:16. Because of what he has done, we qualify to dwell in the secret place with the King of Kings, where the phony, roaring lion has no power over us. You know, I think a good prayer to pray would be, you know, I'm just learning these kind of really simple prayers. I remember one time reading, and Joyce Meyer said God challenged her one time, and he said, I want you to pray with the least amount of words you can pray with. And she said what he was trying to teach me was that sometimes we'll get the attitude that the longer I pray, the better the prayer is. Mm-hmm. And I can understand that. And so I thought, man, that might be kind of hard. But I think, couldn't we pray and ask the Lord to show us when the enemy's roaring at us? I think sometimes we don't recognize it. I mean, it might be our own, we think it's our own feelings, our own thoughts. I've heard, I think Creflo and Joseph Prince both teach on how the enemy likes to use the, is it called first person pronoun? Like, you know, they'll make the suggestion, like between me and Dusty, and they'll make the suggestion of, Lord, help me give this example. Instead of to drive a wedge between me and Dusty, okay, instead of saying to me, you know, you ought to be really mad at your husband, he uses the first pronoun, the first person pronoun. I am really mad at my husband. Now, I don't quite understand all that, but I can make a connection to it to understand, because he's the accuser. He's accusing Dusty to me. And, you know, and I take it on as that myself. But really, it's like what we've learned. When that happens, the enemy has shot at you. Remember how we've learned that earlier? He's bringing a suggestion. You know, whatever he did, you know, you really ought to be really mad at him. And instead of saying, okay, yeah, the devil's telling me I really ought to be really mad at him, I'm thinking, I'm really mad at him. Does that make a little bit of a sense? You know, and so it's understanding his tactics. And really what that is the enemy is roaring, you know. And so what happens is I probably get mad at him, you know, instead of saying whatever. So I think that would be a good prayer to pray for us, is that help us to recognize when we're being roared at. Help us to be recognized, to be quicker we recognize them to a certain degree, but to be quicker to realize that there's this is something I need to stand against.